So it's Easter again. And I was sitting thinking about this week and actually talking to Pam. And like I said last week, you know, pastors get up in the pulpit and they worry about what they're going to say. They worry about the fact that, you know, here we are again. I mean, I've been through, well, maybe 40 or so Easters in my lifetime. And what is there to say today that's new and piercing and new and challenging for people who, like me, many of you have grown up in the church. You've hunted Easter eggs, you know, for many years. And yet here we are again. And we're celebrating again. So what does it mean to you? And the thing that kept coming back to me was the, so what? So what? What does this mean? What is today all about? Why do we even, you know, begin to celebrate? Why do we even sense that this is an important day? I mean, is this any different than last Sunday or next Sunday? Why do we recognize this? What difference does it make? And if it does make a difference, what implications are there for my life? I mean, does it make a difference for my life? Does it make a difference for your life? How do I apply it to me? How could something that happened over 2,000 years ago make any difference today in my life, 2,000 years later? A lot of skeptics really wrestle with that question, and they have every right to, because we need to say, yes, it does make a difference, and can you tell them, as a believer today, could you tell them what difference it does make? What difference does it make in your life? There's so many Christians who simply live their lives as if it doesn't make any difference that, you know, you sort of have to feel sympathy for the skeptics because they don't have a model. They don't have anybody to look to and say, wow, look at this. It really does make a difference. Look how they're living their lives. So it's a challenge. And I come to that every year, it seems. And so what I want to do today is I want to boil it down to two simple things. Two simple things. Two simple truths that I think make a difference in our lives. And not a simple formula, because I don't think simple formulas work. Our lives are too complex for simple formulas, you know, to sort of, you know, wave the magic wand and the simple formula works for everybody. It's just not the way it is. But we have to find the way that God is speaking to us. As Pam said this morning, our children hear the voice of God much more than we do as adults. And the challenge is that how can we as adults continue to hear God's voice with our sometimes cynical nature, our sometimes skeptical nature? Do we actually reach beyond the point of saying, oh, that was indigestion or something, but that was really God saying something to me today through these events, through this time. And God is speaking to my life. So, the two things that I want to simply say, and they're really simple, and you're going to say, really, is that all you came up with? You know? I mean, that's sort of the question. And the first thing that I think Easter does two things. One, it shows, first of all, that God is in control. Now, we're going to apply that to a number of cases, but I want you to remember that. God is in control. The second thing is that God always keeps His promises. No matter what else. I want you to go home today with those two thoughts. What were they? And?
Good. So be it.
Who said, is that it? But God is in control. We read in Proverbs 16:1. We may make our plans, but God has the last word. What happened in Jesus' case was the religious leaders thought that they had their big plan. Let's get rid of Jesus, they said. Let's get rid of this big brother who's watching over us all the time. And we can simply silence him by killing him. It's simple. We'll get him killed and that'll be the end. They didn't realize that they were simply fitting into God's plan. Jesus said, I came to earth to die on the cross for the sins of the people. Then I'm going to be raised back up 3 days later. So while they thought they had their little plans, What? God was really in control. It's all fitting into exactly, as God said, it's fitting into exactly what I've got planned. We may make our plans, but God has the final plan. Thanks, Sean. You know, I believe in life we arrive at emotional maturity in our lives the moment we realize that life, that most of our life is beyond our control. We arrive at emotional maturity in our lives when we realize that most of life is beyond our control. Think about it for a minute. Most of your life really is beyond your control. All the major events in your life happened without your control. You didn't choose when you were born. You didn't choose where you were born. You didn't choose who your parents would be. You didn't choose how you were going to be born. You didn't choose your race. You didn't choose the natural talents and abilities that God would give you. You had nothing to do with all of these. Can you imagine? You don't have control over your life. And I believe we come to a sense of emotional maturity when we start to recognize, hey, you know, I didn't create this. You had nothing to do with it. It was beyond your controls. And even the major things in your life today, we really can't control. We can control our reactions to them, but we can't control the events that take place. You can't change the past, no matter how hard you try. You can't predict the future, no matter how much time you spend thinking that you can. You can't make time slow down when you need 26 hours to complete your day's work. You can't think and control that you're going to add 2 more inches to your height, no matter how hard you try. You can't force people to think and do what you want them to do. Many of you are parents. You know that that's true. You can't control the economy. It influences you. You can't control the world events. They influence our lives. You can't make people love you. And many of us have learned that in a painful way. You can't keep your parents or your loved ones from dying. It is the reality. You can't keep them from dying. Most of the things that really matter in life, you can't control. Do you see that in your life? And because so much of your life you can't manage and you can't control, you know what that creates in us? When we think we can and we want to try, it creates stress. And stress is primarily trying to control the uncontrollable. By trying to manage the unmanageable, by trying to make people do and see things our way, by trying to make things happen that we can't control. Any boss who knows, you can't keep your employees doing all that you want them to do all of the time. And it causes stress if you're in that position where you'd want to try and control them. And when you're stressed out, what do we start doing after we're stressed out? We start to worry. And worrying is sort of a form of control. If I think I can worry about my kids who are out late at night, maybe that'll give me some control over them. Trust me, it doesn't. And while you can't control so much of your life and things that happen to you, you can control your response. And that's where we need to focus. On the other hand, God is in complete control. God knows what's going to happen. There's nothing that God cannot control because He made it all. He has the power. He can do anything He wants. So how does that help you? How does that help me? How is that a comfort to know that God is in control? How does that reduce my stress? God says in the Bible that He wants to help you manage those things in life that are unmanageable, so that you'll trust Him and that He will help you control and deal with the issues that are out of control. I believe that God gives us the power to deal with life's issues. Does He give us the power to change everything? No, that does not. But He gives us the power to manage them and to control how we react. The same power, and get, I mean, this is, it's always hard to get our head around this, but the same power he demonstrated when he raised Christ from the dead over 2,000 years ago, that is the same power that can be at work in your life. And he wants to give that to you. I'll give you that power in your life to handle the things that you can't seem to manage on your own. How does that work out in all of life's situations? I'm not real sure. Because there are times that it seems like, whoa, how is that going to work out? And then all of a sudden, you know, after people have faithfully prayed and offered their own thoughts, God comes through and he gives direction. In Paul's letter in the Ephesians, he writes, God's great power is available to us who believe him. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ. Do you see, though, that there's a condition there? It says, available to help us. It's available to those who are willing to take it. Those who believe. Those who are receiving. See, you got to trust God. You got to trust God. You got to come to the point in your life and saying, I've been trying to make this relationship work for so long, and it's not. But Father, I turn it over to you. God, my finances are in such a mess. We're pretty close to the bottom of the barrel here, and I just can't seem to sort it out. I need to turn it over to you, God, to give understanding. Will God throw a roll of 50s at you? No. No. But he may give you the discipline, the new sense of managing and being a steward of the resources that you do have. How about in our lives? We sort of live our lives on the edge and we're running hard and we're doing all of these things, and all of a sudden things start to break down in our body because we're just running them into the ground, and we say, oh God, I thought you were going to, you know, give me strength. And God says, well, you know what I need? You know what you need? Is I'll give you the power to rest. God's solutions are really much simpler than our highfalutin ideas of how we make things happen. And you know why? Because when we get a hold of things and we try to be God, we don't understand it all. And so we try to apply the little understanding we have to life situations, and we pretend to be God. And it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. But when we stop, when we start trusting God, we can stop trying so hard. When I stop praying, I find that I start panicking. When I start worshiping, I find that I can stop worrying. Do you ever find that in your life? God simply says to us, I want to help you, but you've got to give it to me. The book of Isaiah, we simply read, don't worry because I am with you. Don't be afraid. I will make you strong and I will help you and I will support you. God is at work. He's got the power and he's in control. So let's just ask one tough question or a couple tough questions. What's out of control in your life? Is there something that's out of control in your life today that you really just can't get a handle on? What is it that you say, no matter how hard it gets, I'm going to get it together? I want my career to go in this direction, but it's not, and it's simply going that way. There are all these bad habits that I want to get rid of, but I can't. I don't seem to have the willpower. There's good habits that I want to develop, but I can't seem to do that either. What is it in your life that you'd like to change and you can't? When you simply sit down and say, even with my best efforts, it's not working. Maybe it's with your kids. Maybe it's with your health. Maybe it's with your finances. It could be some kind of relationship that you're in that you know is not an edifying kind of experience. What is it that you worry about the most? And you say, I'm trying to worry about this because I can't make it work. And so I'm going to worry about it to see if I can fix it. Would you agree that God has the resources that you don't have? He does. And he says, I'll help you. I'll be with you. I'm prepared to strengthen you. But we come back to that operative word. It's available, but we need to trust him. We need to trust him. And every one of us needs to trust him in our own way, in a way that reflects who we are. And it reflects our understanding of reaching to God. The fact is that God is in control. Well, the second thing, simply, is that God always keeps his promises. That's one of the other thing that Easter seems to prove. And how do we know that? Because long ago, God said that Jesus was going to come. And the prophecies were stated long ago. And it's like God was saying, someday I'm going to come to earth and I'll be called the Messiah. I'll come in human form so that you can know what it is like to have God with you. You know what? I can't relate to some force in the sky. I can't relate to the little man in the moon or in the clouds who stands back up there and sort of, you know, does his puppet on a string thing with my life. I don't relate to that at all. But when I see God and I understand God was in human form and he lived like Christ and he suffered and he died, but he experienced life. Now I can start to identify with that. And it's like God came and he said, I'm going to show you how you can live. And I'm going to forgive all your sins. And I'm going to show you the way to heaven. And I'm going to tell you that there's a reason for your life. There's a reason that why you're here. You're not just some accident of some event that took place. You're not an accident. But God is at work and God created you. And so you're here and he put you here for a real reason. You're not just here to take up space and then die and be forgotten. There's more to it than that. He made all these promises when Jesus came. And Jesus said, I'm going to let these people kill me, and 3 days later I'm going to raise myself from the dead and walk around Jerusalem so everybody can see me again, and this will prove I am who I am. God made those promises. He said to his people, God isn't like people. He doesn't change his mind. When he says something, he does it. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. Now that works for me. You know, there's over 7,000 promises in the Bible. And we're not going to work our way through them this morning. But they are there. And one of those promises is that heaven exists. Sometime, every once in a while, you'll see on magazines like Newsweek or Time magazine or Economist or something, you know, they'll have the catchy phrase, does heaven exist? Does heaven exist? And then they'll go on and they'll show all these sort of pictures that people have created of what heaven looks like. And they show it. And I look at it and I think, wow, if that's heaven, I don't want to go there. You know, here on earth we have rainbows with color, and we have people with color, and we have people with personalities. We have light, and we have dark, and we have beautiful things. But what do they show you when, you know, when our world talks about heaven? Well, you see these people sort of dressed in white robes, you know, with hairy or furry or feathery wings on their back, whatever that is, and sitting playing a harp. And you know, everything is sort of sanitary white, and everybody's sitting around and looking so morbid and, you know. Wow, I don't want to go to that heaven. If that's what it looks like, forget it. I don't need any of that. I mean, I want to go to the place where the God is that created rainbows and colors and life and surf for surfers and good food and good sex. And I mean, isn't that the kind of heaven? You want to go to the place where the God that created all those wonderful things is at work, and where he says that he has been working, preparing these things for ages for the people who trust and believe in him? Wow, I want to go there. I don't want to go to the place where they're eating Philadelphia cream cheese on a cloud and they're all white. I don't want to go to the place where you see the commercial where a bunch of guys are sitting around a campfire eating beans, drinking beer, and say, wow, it doesn't get any better than this. I mean, hello? There's got to be better places than that. But the problem is, heaven isn't for everybody. That's the reality. God says that heaven is for his children, for those who call on his name. Why would anybody who doesn't call on his name want to go to heaven anyways? I mean, if you don't want to be with God now, Why in the world would anyone ever think that they wanted to be in heaven, or the place that God has created called heaven, that they want to be there with Him for eternity? I mean, you know, it's such an unusual thought that if somebody lives their life and they don't want to have anything to do with God, but all of a sudden, you know, at the end they want to spend eternity with God? Why would that be? Hedging their bets? Well, maybe. I don't know. So, heaven, that's one of the promises that God made. The other promise that He made that I think is an important one. We read in the book of Matthew, Jesus asks the question, are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to Me for real rest. You'll recover your life and you'll learn to live freely and rightly. I don't know of a promise that's probably more needed than in a place like the Okanagan Valley, where people are just rushing and rushing to have leisure, and they rush to have it so much they become restless, they become tired, they become worn out, because they're spending so much time trying to fill their life with rest and fill their life with pleasure. Most people aren't really worried about the purpose of their life or the reason for their living. They're just existing. And they're rushing from one thing to the next. But Jesus and God said, He asked the question, are you tired? And He wants to give us more than just another thing to rush after. He wants to give us something more that's meaningful to us. And God says that He will help us. And when he does that, He'll give us rest. He'll give us real life. And He'll help us recover. Most people, or a lot of people, find themselves simply in a survival mode. If I can just make it to this weekend. You ever heard that? People at work, oh, if I can just make it till Friday. And Friday comes and they just are on a wild roller coaster all weekend so that they can get back to work and rest for the week at work, and so that they can build up to do it again on Friday. You ever feel frustrated in your life about stuff like that? You ever feel frustrated that there are areas in life, no matter how hard you work at them, they just don't seem to be turning out? You've been working for years on your marriage, and you just sort of say, wow, you know, things have just been continually going downhill. What's the problem here? How can I manage this? How can I get help? I need help. And God promises, if we trust Him, that He will bring help to our lives. Sometimes people think things are never going to change, that it's always going to be that way. But the fact is that Easter tells us that we can trust in the promises of God, that He is going to be involved in our life. If we trust Him, He makes that available to us. The problem that you're going through in life, there are problems and issues that can be overcome. But maybe not on your own. Maybe you really do need to trust God. Maybe the message at Easter, the so what message about Easter, maybe it does speak to your life. It speaks to mine. So what? Because God. Because He promised that He would be involved in my life. Well, God wants you to know those two things. He wants you to know. He wants you to get to know Him, and He wants you to trust Him. Probably out of Easter, if you take anything outside of control and promises, if you take anything out of Easter, think about these things. God wants you to get to know Him, and He really wants you to trust Him. He wants you to focus on that. Why focus on all the other things that the world has to offer? They're going to pass away. They're going to be gone. But those are the things that God really wants you to know about. Knowing God results in every kind of understanding, the Bible says. Some people have missed the most important thing in life. They don't know God. So, What about you? Remember Paul so long ago wrote, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? I mean, that's where he came to in his life. He really wanted to know that because he knew that that was really going to make a difference in his life. God knows everything about us, the good, the bad, the ugly. And the nice thing is he still loves you. You know? Sometimes when I think about that, I'm amazed. He wants to know me. He still cares about my life. I mean, that's a powerful thing. That the God of the universe, I mean, if God really created all that there is, and if God is truly the God of the universe, and he really wants to know me and have a relationship with me, that is profound. That's the greatest thing, and that's the greatest thing ever. So this Easter, why don't you take that step like Paul did and say, me too. Me too. I want to know God. I want to know him. I just don't want to know about him. I mean, everybody knows about God, certainly in our culture. At least we know about God. Either we know him, know what he says and he does, or we use his name to swear. But everybody knows him. But they don't, they know about him, but they really don't know him. And so I want to challenge you. Do you really want to know him this Easter? I made a decision for Christ years ago. And I simply said, God, I really want to get to know you better. I want to see how you're going to work in my life. And yes, you know what? He changed my life. He changed my life. And you know, billions of other Christians, literally billions of other Christians have done that. They've developed a relationship with Christ. And the other and the last great promise, we had an escape somebody. The last great promise, and I'll leave you with this. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God promises that. He doesn't say if you win the lottery. He doesn't say if you behave well. But he says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, if I had a little bottle here, and I said that this bottle will save you from all of your physical ailments. You know, if you have AIDS, take this, it'll fix it. If you have cancer, take it, it'll fix it. If you got a cold, you take it and fix it. If I had a pill that would do that, and I set it here on the table right next to my water, and it truly was a miracle drug. It truly was. What would you think of yourself if you didn't come and get that drug to take and cure your physical well-being? Well, you would think, gee, what's the matter with me? Well, I want to tell you today that in this book is the story and the account of one who comes and says, I will give you life. I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. I've come to give you a hope where you can find it nowhere else. I've come to give you eternal life that you could have it and you can live in my kingdom forever in hope, with peace, with joy. Here it is. You could have a drug that fixes you physically for a while. Every one of us would line up to get that. Here is the cure for our human ailment, sin. And God says, it's here for you. I want to invite you today. My prayer this Easter is that this just won't be another day that we gather chocolate Easter eggs, but this will be a day that we gather in the living Lord Jesus, the Creator, the Sustainer of life. And so may that be your response today. May that be all of our responses. So let's pray. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I just want to thank you that you keep your promises. Thank you for keeping the promise that you were going to send your Son to make a way for us in life and in eternity. We don't understand it all, Father, but once again today, on the day we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, I want to ask you to forgive. Forgive all that I've done wrong. Father, I want to accept the forgiveness that you promised. I want to know you and trust you more. Father, most of all, right now I want to live the rest of my life in the way that you want me to. There are all sorts of voices, Father, that at all points of our life call to us and say, well, here's a way, walk in it. But it's not following you. I want you to help me discover the reason that you put me on earth, just to follow it, to trust it, to fulfill it. And Father, I'm going to trust you to help me in this life. I want to trust you so that when my time on earth comes to an end, that you will take me home to heaven. I want to thank you for that now. Thank you for that promise, which I know you will fulfill. And so, Father, each of us would lift a prayer, our own prayer, to you. And we're thankful that you are a God who answers prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.